Hi, good morning. Before I start, I'd like to pray real quick. Go ahead and bow your heads with me. God, I thank you for everyone who came here today, God. It's no accident who came today. I pray that you would just open the hearts of everyone here, God, and that they would just take something special away from what you have to give to them, God. And please just speak through me. Amen. Okay, so about a few weeks ago, I went to a special child evangelism fellowship camp. It's called Christian Youth in Action, and it was really incredible. We got to have some five-day clubs there, and we got to share the gospel with a lot of kids, and it was really awesome. Before I went up there, I knew that there was going to be a special lesson that God had for me, and I was kind of trying to prepare myself for it, even though I didn't know what it was. And so the first couple days came and went, and I found myself making a lot of mistakes that I felt like I couldn't really forgive myself for. I would say things, and then later on I would think, wow, why did I say that? And then I would dwell on that, and that would really prevent me from seeing what God had to use me for later on, because I would be so stuck on when I messed up that I almost became bitter in a sense. So what I'm going to be kind of talking about is sort of guilt, because as Christians, we experience that a lot, because we have such a heavy burden at times, it feels like, as Christians, because we're expected to show God's love and to share the gospel. And oftentimes I find myself falling so short of that, and I'll do things or I'll say things that I know God wouldn't like me to say. And it's hard for me to really forgive myself, and I struggle with giving those things to God, which is what I should be really doing. So I found a verse in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36:25-26. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." I personally believe that this verse is very powerful, because even though at times our hearts can be hardened and we might kind of feel sort of inadequate for what God has in store for us, what we really need to be doing is asking him to give us that heart of flesh, because that's what Jesus was when he came here to earth. He was completely 100% man, but at the same time, he was totally perfect. And unfortunately, none of us here are perfect, including myself. But what we can do is we can pray that God would help us to love and to forgive, because he will cleanse us every time we fall short, every time we mess up. We need to acknowledge that, because that's God's promise to us. And so often we read the Bible and we might kind of think about it for a few moments and let it sink in and then forget about it later on. But what I've been finding to be really helpful is actually taking the time to memorize verses, because I don't know, it's really incredible. Like, sometimes when you feel like you're having a hard time and you don't even remember that God's there, sometimes he'll just bring a verse to your mind that you might have not even seen coming, and it'll just hit you and it'll help you in a way that you didn't even see. And that's what happened to me at this camp. I was so hardened and I was so stuck in my bitterness that I wasn't going to be able to be used by God because I was messing up so often. So I told one of my roommates about it one night, and she prayed for me and she said that I really need to give it over to God. And I guess the irony of that is that you would think, obviously, you give it to God, but for some reason, I hadn't done that yet. And so that was a really crucial moment for me, was when God opened my eyes to that, because I wasn't aware of it. I knew that something was holding me back, but I couldn't really label it. And so I would just like to remind all of you guys that it's so important that we learn to recognize those moments where we're falling short and really ask God to help us and to just empower us. Another verse I found while I was at this camp is also ironic, was in a counseling tool that the teachers are supposed to use for the students when they come to accept Jesus as their Savior. This particular verse is found in what we call the clean page. So after you explain to the child that they have sin in their life and that it needs to be forgiven, and then you tell them about Jesus and how he died for their sins and rose again on the third day, you explain to them the clean page. And 1 John 1:9 is in the clean page. And as I was reading over it, I think one of the last days it hit me. I was like, okay, this is definitely what I need. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I personally highlighted faithful and just in this verse because God doesn't cease. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't, you know, wait for something bad to happen and then step in. Like, he's always there. He's faithful and he is just to forgive us. So go ahead and bow your heads with me again. I'm going to close. God, I pray that everyone here, I pray that their hearts were open, God, and that they took something away from this, Lord, that they might have not known or realized before, God. I pray that you would just work in everyone's lives here and that they would remember to just bring all of their unrighteousness to you, God, and that you are faithful to forgive them. And amen.
That you are welcome to use to follow along with the message today, fill in the blanks kind of thing. As I've shared with you, this summer I'm kind of hitting particular areas that things have come up in ministry. And in going through the Gospels, we stayed going through that series and kind of saved it for this time to be able to look at some of those topics. Well, the topic today is managing your mouth. Now, there's a lot in Scripture. I could actually center the whole thing from the book of Proverbs, but what I'm going to center on is what James has to say to us about it. But I want to make sure you understand something as we're talking about this. When I say your mouth, and when I speak of talk, today, a significant amount of the communication that takes place doesn't take place actually through the mouth. It takes place through your fingers on social media. And so I just want you to know that's included in what we're looking at. Everything that we say concerning the mouth certainly applies to all the areas of social email, whether it be emails or Facebook particularly, or others. We're going to look at James. Of course, none of these things existed when James wrote this. But if he was here, he'd tell you they apply now. Fact of the matter is, whatever means we use to do it, we love to talk. Everybody seems to have something to say. I mean, that's why we have talk radio and things like that. I found some interesting statistics years ago about the average American that I'm sure probably still hold basically true. If you are the average American, you have 30 conversations a day. You will spend 1/5 of your life talking. In 1 year, your conversations could fill 66 books of 800 pages a book. Now, I know some of those books would be shorter. For others of us, they'd have to be much longer. Okay? If you're a man, you speak an average of 20,000 words a day. If you're an American woman, you speak an average of 30,000 words a day. Now, that's a lot of talking. And actually, if we were to center in the book of Proverbs, I could be pointing you to where we are told where talk increases, sin increases. So there is an element of truth here that the more you talk, the more chance are you're going to get yourself in trouble by what you say. But what James centers on isn't as much the volume, the quantity of talk, it's the quality of it. Matter of fact, James, really, this is a hot topic for James. Every chapter in the book of James, he brings up the mouth again, talk. Now, I find it interesting that he, all of these warnings, because in my lifetime, I have noted, particularly as I gotten into college years, you're talking about beginning of the 70s, there came to be in psychological circles, more and more of the idea that people are too inhibited. They hold themselves back. We need to learn to let the flow of our mouths come more easily. Don't be inhibited. If it's on your heart, if it's there, say it. So a lot of Americans who've heard this through the years would wind up with a question probably like this: why do I need to watch what I say? Why do I need to manage my mouth? I need to open my mouth. I mean, after all, it's just words, right? I mean, what was that saying we learned as kids? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. Yeah. Well, if you look in James, you can see that James' response to that would be wrong. He shares with us in James chapter 3. That's where he really gets into talking about our mouths, our communication. Three reasons why it is so important we learn to manage our mouths. Here's the first one. My mouth directs where I go in my life. My mouth directs where I'm going to go in my life. Look with me at James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. He says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts." You understand what James is telling us here? The first illustration he points us to is a horse. I mean, a relatively small object, a bridle, is put on a 2,000 to 3,000 pound horse. So that, gee, maybe a 95-pound jockey, but actually maybe a 50-pound kid can actually direct that horse where they want him to go. I mean, that's awfully important in Johnny's line of work, I know. Yeah. Or take a big ship. Have you ever been down to San Diego and walk through the aircraft carrier, the Midway? That's a big ship. The rudder, in comparison to the rest of the ship, is very small for an aircraft carrier. James had no idea how big a ship could get. But that little rudder directs that ship to go wherever it goes. Now, James says, think about that, because he says, in comparison to the rest of our body, our tongue really isn't very big. But what we say with it changes the course of our lives. Look again at what James says here in verse 5. He says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Think about it a second. How many times have you talked yourself into something? Many of us can look back in our lives and see turns that we have taken, commitments that we have made, obligations we have put ourselves into with our mouth. As one man said, we shape our words, and then our words shape us. Now, that's not a very comforting thought when you think of the second thing, the second reason James tells us we better learn to manage our mouth. My mouth is dangerous. My mouth is dangerous. It's dangerous in two ways. First of all, it can destroy what I have. I mean, I don't care what it is. You can bring destruction to that area of your life very easily with your mouth. Here's what James says in the second half of verse 5 and into 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You don't have to look very far here in the Glendora area, especially Glendora, Azusa area, to know what a fire can do. Just a few years ago, in 2014, there were some guys up in the mountains. It was January. And it was cold outside. They started a campfire. Well, I mean, there was cold winds blowing, and they wanted to heat up that fire. So one of them took a bunch of paper and wadded it up and put it inside. Not a good idea. The wind came up, took it, started a fire that raged and threatened and then actually destroyed a number of homes, didn't it? All it takes is one little spark in the wrong spot, and you can lose square miles worth of land, of vegetation, of homes. Well, James wants us to think about that, because he says your mouth is like that. Your mouth can destroy your marriage. Your mouth can ruin friendships. That's not theory. I've seen it. It can and it does hurt people, including ourselves. As a matter of fact, I guess I could say in many cases, especially ourselves. As a matter of fact, it does a lot worse damage than sticks and stones. Look at the second half of verse 6 again. It, our mouth, corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. How many times have you, like me, wished you could take back something that you said? Damaging talk comes in many, many forms. Here's just a sample. Gossip. Oh, so many lives destroyed by gossip. Name calling. In my years of doing premarital and pre-engagement counseling, I have talked to so many people who are wounded well into their adulthood by labels that were put on them by influential people in their lives. Ridicule. Snide remarks. They do corrupt the whole person. They do set the whole course of a person's life on fire. The second way our mouth is dangerous makes it particularly bad when you combine it with the first one is so often our mouth is out of control. In verse 7, James says, 7 and 8 actually, he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You know, reading that, imagine something with me. Let's say that one of Lainey's dreams come true, and Cliff and Elaine actually get a swimming pool. And I invite you over to see our new swimming pool. And I tell you that, you know, one reason I'm really looking forward to you to coming over and seeing our swimming pool is because I want you to meet Ralphie. You say, well, who's Ralphie? Well, come and see. So you come to our house and you come in our backyard, look in the pool, and you see Ralphie. Now I jump in the water. And I say, come on, get close. I want you to pet Ralphie. Don't worry, he's tame. Would you? No. Because I'm sure, actually, my real self here, you'd be rather dubious about training a great white shark. Well, James wants us to know that you stand more chance taming Ralphie than you do a person's tongue. You know, it's interesting how we can get scared about the damage that we can do with our mouths and tell ourselves, I'm not going to do it anymore. I think of a scenario. I've talked to so many people about this kind of scenario. I mean, whether it be 4th of July like we recently had, or it's the Christmas holidays and there's that family get together. There's the context of it so often. And you think back to a past year, maybe a recent time, where you regretted, somebody pushed your button and you regret so much the way you responded with your mouth. And you tell yourself, some of you even said to me, pray for me, Pastor, so I don't do that again. I'm going to go there. I'm not going to let it happen. I'm not going to. And then you come there and that somebody presses a new button you didn't even know was there. And out of your mouth comes stuff that once again you're like, oh, I did it again. It's so hard to tame the tongue. One of the reasons that it's so important, another of the reasons it's so important, though, that it be tamed is this. My mouth displays who I am. Scripture makes that so clear. My mouth displays who I am. It shows the real me. It shows the outside world what's inside me. James tells us that it shows our inconsistency. That's one thing he focuses on. Look at this. In verses 9 and 10, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praises and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. See, our problem is, well, we're just not consistent when it comes to what we show with our mouth. I'm sure many of you can relate to this. You come to church and you're just blessed. I mean, God speaks to you. You're taking hold of what of the message of what God's word is. You worship the Lord. Oh, you feel so close to Him. And you get in your car to go home, and somebody cuts you off, and you have a few words for them. Curses that I shan't repeat. Each one of us is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Why are our mouths like that? Well, James gives us an answer to that. In verses 11 and 12, he says this: can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Well, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James is putting out a principle. And the principle when it comes to nature, well, whatever is in the tree comes out in the fruit. I mean, take a fig tree. Well, how am I sure that that's a fig tree? Well, when it starts producing figs. If it's producing figs, I don't say, well, really, it must be an olive tree. No, the fruit shows what kind of tree it is. When it comes to a well, we were looking at this analogy last week. Whatever is in the well comes out in the water. I mean, is it a freshwater spring? Or is it something, let's say, close to the coast where it's going to be salt water coming out? Well, you know what kind of well it is because you taste the water. And you could tell what kind of well it is. Well, James says that same principle holds true for us. Whatever is in our heart comes out in our mouth. That is the number one way that we show others and ourselves what our heart is like. There's a sense in which you can say nobody really has so much of a mouth problem as they have a heart problem. Remember what Jesus said? We looked at a while ago, Matthew 12. Latter part of verse 34, he says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I was a psych major, and I remember learning about the Freudian slip. Sigmund Freud is given credit for discovering that people will inadvertently share things out of their mouth and let it slip out. Well, that's called the Freudian slip. But actually, we know from what we see right here, the Lord declared this principle long before Sigmund Freud was ever born. Our mouths let slip what's inside. None of us can say something hurtful. Well, not legitimately say. Actually, we do say this. I've heard this many times, and I'm sure I've said it. We say something mean, something hurtful. We're embarrassed by what came out of our mouth. And we'll say to someone around us, oh, I'm sorry, that's not the real me. Don't take that, that's not the real me. But what James says is, oh, yes, it is. A person with a harsh mouth has an angry heart. A person with an overactive mouth has a restless heart. A reckless heart, excuse me. A person with a filthy mouth has an impure heart. A person who is critical all the time probably has a bitter heart. They're holding a grudge. And it's affecting what they say to many people. How about you? As you listen to this morning, is this striking home? There's something that I'm assuming. Well, first of all, I'm not the only person who needs to hear this. Okay? I'm not the only person in this room with mouth issues. Now, actually, there are different degrees of mouth issues, but something that's pretty clear is all of us have them. And so, the question I would hope would be on your heart is this: what's the solution? I mean, my goodness, James makes it very clear it's no easy thing to clean this up. What's the solution? How do we get victory in what we say? I want to point you to a few things. Number one, most basic thing is get a new heart. Get a new heart. I mean, actually, your mouth could be showing, at least a question, it could be showing that you have an area in your life. If you don't know the Lord, this is the most basic area. In Ezekiel 18:31, Ezekiel said this from the Lord: rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Since it's a heart problem, we need to deal with our heart. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Your mouth has probably been showing the need you have of Jesus. And what you need to do, everything else I'm going to say won't do you any good unless you take this first step. And you ask Jesus to come into your life to give you a new heart. Because that's what Jesus does. I like the New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, what this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. For the old life is gone. A new life has begun. Folks, Jesus changes hearts. And if you're going to have victory in this area, it's going to need to come with the Lord in your life. If you're not sure about that, let's talk. Elvin would be happy to. I would. I know Joanne would. This is not something that is going to be resolved by making a, well, I can't say New Year's resolution, half year's resolution. Okay? This is something where God needs to work in you. But of course, that's just the start. Because let's be honest, do Christians have problems with their mouth? Yes. Yes, we do. So let's go to the second thing. Ask God to work in your heart and on your mouth every day. Go to Him. And when we said, God's got to be at this. So we're right here, we're at a place here where it's a matter of God working me. Work in my heart. Lord, please bring the change that's needed. David prayed this, Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So for us Christians, we need to regularly go to the Lord and say, Lord, you coming into my life was just the beginning of change. My mouth is showing there's more change that's needed. And so, Lord, I ask you to continue your work in me and change my heart so this garbage isn't coming out of my mouth anymore because it isn't there in my heart. There's a song that I guess it was written in the 80s, and we sang it a lot. I shared with a number of you, it's one of my favorite Christian choruses. It says this, change my heart, O God. It's a prayer. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. I love it because it recognizes something. I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps and fix myself. Only God can. Amen? But this chorus recognizes something else. God only does it when we ask Him to. I mean, it would kind of be interesting if you had a filthy mouth and heart, and you never really wanted to change, and you went to bed tonight, and you woke up tomorrow morning with a pure heart, always saying nice things, never having intended to do so. But of course, that'll never happen. God does miracles to change. You know, I have known people who had filthy mouths. You know, it's kind of interesting. I'll bring it every once in a while. Cameron was a guy. I knew him a little while before he came to know the Lord. He was Brenna Bryan's friends. And he still had a habit of some things, that saying things. And even had a friend who even gave him a hard time. And said, "Boy, how did he put it, Cameron?" He said, "Man, you got a mouth on you." Cameron became a Christian. And Cameron changed. He changed. God does that. It doesn't happen overnight. Didn't happen overnight with Cameron. Certainly hasn't with me. But He does it. Can we sing this as a prayer? Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Amen. Of course, when you pray and you ask the Lord to change your heart, the Holy Spirit may have something that He wants you to do. It's the number three of the solutions. Change your input. If you don't like what's coming out of your heart, a good question to ask yourself is, what are you putting in your heart? Computer techs have a saying. Garbage in, garbage out. I've talked to people whose job it is to, like Manny, and I know Adam is in this case, and Carl, that their job is to oversee things, and as they've had that role of being somebody that somebody's go, "Oh, my computer's all messed up." And I don't think 9 times out of 10 would be adequate to say. They come and they find out it isn't that the computer has gone bad. It's the user of the computer. It's sometimes maybe even the programmer of the computer. But it's not the computer. Garbage in, garbage out. So I ask you, what are you programming your mind with? If you're soaking up moral pollution, is it any shock that some of that pollution is coming out of your mouth? Stop it. Change what you program your mind to. It isn't that you can never have anything but this, but are you soaking up this? Because as you take this into your heart, it changes you. And it changes the way you talk. The psalmist says, I've thought much about your words. I like this paraphrase. I've thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin. It isn't just some religious rule to read the Bible. It's reprogramming. All right, let's go to the fourth. Think before you speak. Isn't that a good idea? Think before you speak. Do you know who this is? I mean, even if this wasn't on TV when and on the first run when you were a kid like it was for me, I think my kids have watched a bunch of it too. Who is this? Barney Fife. Deputy Barney Fife. Now, do you see what Barney's holding and looking at? What is it? It's a bullet. It isn't in his gun. You know why? Sheriff Andy Taylor told him he wasn't allowed to put it in his gun and carry it around like normal police officers do. His rule for Barney Fife was that he was to take that bullet and put it in his pocket, right? And if, heaven forbid, there ever came a time when it looked like Barney was going to have to at least threaten the use of a loaded weapon, what Barney was going to have to do was take the bullet out of his pocket, take out his gun, load the bullet, and then go to it, thus giving Deputy Barney Fife, who had a tendency to be a bit impulsive, to think before he used his weapon. Well, folks, the same thing goes with our mouth. Okay? That is a good policy for our mouth. I don't mean to pick on Christian Bale. It was just a good picture. But from some of the things I've heard from Christian Bale, probably be a good idea. Okay? In James chapter 1, verse 19, well, James says this, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Is that good counsel? Can you amen that? Yeah. Here's a good prayer for those of us who see the need for a changed mouth. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let's pray. When we think about it, Lord, what we can and have done with our mouth, well, it's kind of scary. And as we've seen, it's not a simple matter of saying, okay, I'll just do it different. It's not easy to get a control of this mouth. It's because of our hearts. Our hearts still need more changing, O Lord. We come to you as people who need to change. We're not here people who are patting our backs and saying, oh, what a good boy or girl am I. Our mouth shows we've got issues. And so, Lord, we humbly come before you and we ask you to do a work in us. That isn't just a song we sang to you a couple minutes ago, Lord. It's our prayer. Changes. Lord, I thank you. Although James certainly wasn't really getting into this so much, but I know in other places in your word, you make it very clear that our mouth can be a source of great blessing. Actually, through our mouth, you can express your love. Through our mouth, you can encourage. Through our mouth, you can challenge and help somebody change course. Oh, Lord, please change us so that what is what our mouth does. Thank you, Lord. We give ourselves to you now and just want to worship you. Could we stand together? We're going to have some time of worship, but I know that Elvin is available. Joanne is. She's right over here. I'm going to be right over here. If you want to, during prayer, God's speaking to you and you could just use some prayer, come up to us. You're welcome to before the service ends. You certainly would be afterwards also, but just want you to know that. Just a reminder, those of you who have kids or grandkids or family members that you know you're going to want to bring to VBS, stop by and see Kathy after the service at the table right here. We want to get you signed up as soon as possible, okay? And once again, of course, we're available for prayer also. Receive this blessing from the Lord. And now may the Lord draw you close to Him and continue His work in your heart. May your heart more and more be a reflection of Jesus' heart. And may your mouth show it. May your mouth be an instrument of His love, whether it be tough love or soft love, that it all be love. And may you be blessed as well as others by what comes out of your mouth. I bless you with this now in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you receive it, say amen.
Amen.
God bless you and keep cool.